Well, if you have your Bibles, and you better have, open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, I hope Sue don't mind me sharing this, but it won't embarrass you, honey.
She said, we'll find out.
She will find out. Well, Sue and I have been having a hard time watching the news lately. It really grieved my heart when I seen people dancing in the street because they're approved by law to have same-sex marriage introduced. I realize there's only 9 states that approve that. I was hoping our state wouldn't be one of them, because to me, it signifies liberality. It symbolizes states that are very liberal in their thinking. Washington State has been really known for the fact that it is the less church of all states, from what I understand. And I don't know how they come up with that assumption, but over the years, I'm beginning to see it really coming to pass. And even when you've got people who are not believers making comments about how liberal our state is, it really gets scary. I never thought I'd see the news that I saw the other night. I knew it was coming. I know it's going to get darker. And Victor, the Lord had spoken to us through him, a real encouraging word for us, that the darkness is going to get greater, but praise God, will burn brighter. And the next day, Sue was talking, and Sue began to cry. And it really grieved her. And I remember in the Bible where it talked about Lot and his family were vexed by the city itself, Sodom and Gomorrah. The thing that grieves me the most is the fact of the innocent that is involved with the influence of the sin of homosexuality. I'm not taking it lightly anymore, nor will I be funny about it. It's a very serious act of fornication that I know of, because homosexuality falls in 2 categories. It falls into the category of idolatry, and it falls in the category of fornication. And it appalled me when I found out from Rick Renner that over in Europe, and you guys remember what he had shared, how the book of Romans chapter 1 cannot be preached from the pulpit in Scandinavia, I guess it is, or somewhere over in Europe. Was it Scandinavia? That really, I said, Rick, are you sure? And he says, I'm positive. And the other day I went to pick my grandson up, Tristan, and got him in the car. And Tristan says, well, how was your day, Papa? And I said, my day was great. How about yours? Well, I got in a fight with 2 girls. I said, Tristan, you shouldn't be fighting girls. You should be fighting guys if you're going to fight. He says, well, it wasn't a fist fight, but it almost came to that. And I says, well, I'm glad it didn't, but anyway, what'd you guys fight about? He says, well, you know, this homosexual thing that's going on. He says, 2 girls, when we were talking about, 2 girls said they were Christians and that they didn't see anything wrong with it. And Tristan says, well, if you're Christians, what do you think about what the Bible says? I'm hoping I'm saying the same words he said. What do you think the Bible says about it? And they said, well, our parents told us that you can't rely on the Bible for everything. And Tristan says, well, yes, you can. Besides, I ought to know. My grandpa is a pastor of a church, and he knows the Word of God. And so I think it's strange. I think it's weird. And so they didn't accept that. They got hot at me, mad, because I couldn't show love. And when he said that, something triggered in me. He can't show love. And he says, well, Papa, that's all I got to say about it. And I said, that's enough. That's good enough, you know. So we didn't talk no more about it. But what he shared with me is the fact that of the word love. Now, over here in 1 Peter chapter 4, it's very interesting. It comes down to, let's go to chapter 4, verse 12. And let's do some reading. And I want to share something with you that I think will give us a little heads up. This is normally, we've been talking about the confession of tongue, but we've had some things in our news media and things happening around us that quite frankly, it disturbs me as a minister of the gospel, because we have to hold on to truth. I don't care what anybody says, but the children and the innocent people are going to be affected by what's going on. But I believe we're going to see more of it. And we as a church, we're probably, I was listening to a man who had to rewrite many of the laws to make the churches an exception to the fact of the bill that was introduced, same-sex marriage. And I personally believe, I'm saying this publicly, I believe that we have what we call voters fraud by the way they word things. And I believe the Lord had shared with me that many of the people did not know how to vote by the way the wording was on that same-sex marriage thing. And so we've got to be careful. If we don't know how to vote for something, try to find someone to get information to vote properly for it. But we have to be careful as a church that we cover the morality of Scripture. Amen. Cover the morality of Scripture. And yes, you're going to see a greater and greater separation. Boy, when Victor, his prophecy kind of goes along with my whole message today, that things are going to get more obvious. There's going to be a greater division. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing because you're going to see those who are really committed to Christ and those that are not. And did you know that there is a community of believers out there right now, today, that are actually Spirit-filled, tongue-talking believers that have a liberality about them, very liberal in their thinking, and think it's all right, but to accept these things within the church. And many of these people that are not saved, and even Tristan was telling me many of his friends, their testimony as well, Christians can't be too opposed against it because it's Christians that are going to be marrying them. Well, those are not Christians that are marrying homosexuals, people. That is the false church that is going to grow stronger and stronger as the days grow, because that's not going to happen in my church. You know? And this man was talking about the stress that he went through having to write up these laws because the government ordered him to make the church exempt from these laws. And so he covered all the areas that would cover the church that refused same-sex marriage. And how he had to restructure all these laws, and they were put in place, and you and I never hear about these laws, but they have to be put in place, because if I refused to employ, or I refused to marry same sex, then I'm up for a lawsuit, or you know, I'm up for some results of that. But the way they've written the laws, along with this acceptance of this law, the church as a whole is exempt from refusing to marry same-sex marriage. And what I mean by that is they have laws in place right now that I can do that. I can refuse to marry them, and I can refuse to hire them, because it's such that my faith does not agree with the law that has been enacted. And I still am in that position where I can do that. I have a right to do that because our government has rewritten the laws to permit me to stay in this position that I'm in. But people, I'm going to tell you, it's going to start changing. It's going to start changing because eventually someone is going to wake up someday that has a position of authority and say, well, why do these churches have the right to be exempt from this? Because I had a dream years ago, and in the dream, I went to jail. As a pastor of the church, I went to jail because I was stood against, in opposition to many things that the law was passing concerning morality, and one of them was homosexuality. And anyway, I was in jail, and I said, oh boy, our church is probably going to all fall apart now, and I was concerned about it. I started praying, and the Lord told me while I was in the cell, it's okay. It's going to be okay. And so finally, I was granted a phone call, and I called the church, and I don't know why Carol was in the mix, but Carol answered the phone, and I said, Carol, what's going on? She says, oh my gosh, she says, we got so many people coming to our church now that we can't get them in, they're out in the parking lot. And I said, what? And she said, well, whatever you're doing, it's sure having an effect on our church. Everybody's coming. And I said, are you kidding me? She says, yeah. And I said, so then the money's okay, huh? She says, it's real good. You know, it was almost like she was saying, you can go ahead and stay in there, you know. But that was basically the end of the dream. And what I got out of that was that God was saying, he was telling me that I'm going to probably see it in my pastoral position in my lifetime. I will probably see where the laws will try to come down upon us and then restructure everything to where we have to conform to government rule. And that's not going to happen. And I don't only believe it's going to be just my church, but I believe there's going to be many churches that will not go along with this stuff that's going on. Because the Bible is the Bible. I don't care how you interpret. And to be honest with you, I love some of the pastors that stood up and fought this thing. And that one pastor, I forgot his name. Anybody know his name? There was a real... Who? Ken Hutchinson? He's from Cedar Park Christian Church? Yes, and I sure commend him because he laid it out one day on the news. I liked what he had to say, and it was just tremendous, yes. So there's a lot of godly pastors out there. The Presbyterian congregation, how many of you get the newspaper? Some people don't hardly get the newspaper anymore. But we get the Tacoma News Tribune, and on the front page, it had a whole big article, about the churches that had actually moved away from the denomination. And one of them was the denomination of Presbyterian, or it was a Presbyterian. And the largest Presbyterian church, I did not know this, is in Gig Harbor. It has well over 2,000 members. And they immediately departed from the Presbyterian denomination because the Presbyterians openly admitted gay people into the pulpit. And so this particular pastor stepped to the congregation, was overwhelmingly agreed with that they would not continue with the Presbyterian. And 11 other Presbyterian churches in our area followed them. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I don't care. That Presbyterian might not believe the way we do, but they sure believe in the holiness of God. And so we're in the same camp together. Amen. Praise God. And so I believe that you're going to see more and more of the churches. They might have a denominational title on them, but still the true church is within the church. Amen. And you're going to find that more and more of these churches that have denominational over their doorposts, you're going to see them come down. You're going to start seeing more and more people becoming unified in the true body of Christ. And I believe that before the Lord comes to recover the church, I believe that the church is going to be very, very black and white. And you're going to see a unity of the true churches that have the love of God come together. And you're going to begin to see some things, and we're going to be united. Maybe not on every little issue, but we're going to be united in our stand against unholiness, against sin. Amen. Because that's why we're called into the kingdom of God, is to clean our act up and depart from the captivity of sin and death. Amen. Well, here he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Now, I got news for you. The more the darkness comes in, the more the light will come out. Praise God. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Actually, is in no text. The translators put that in there. And so verse 14 just says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody, actually it's a meddler, in other people's matters, prize into other men's affairs. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in name. For the time has come. Boy, if it has come when Peter wrote this, how much more has it come now? For the time has come for judgment to begin, notice this, at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, let me ask you something. How are you going to hold an unbeliever in judgment for not obeying the gospel? He'd have to be referring here to a believer that is not obeying the gospel. And he goes on, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, and this is how we looked at this verse saying this, that if the righteous is scarcely brought into the kingdom of God, and that's not what that's referring to. What he's saying there, if the righteous man is scarcely saved, hard labor, difficult to deliver him, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? And what is he referring to? He was saying that in the house of God, if judgment has difficulty there, if there's a purging with difficulty in the house of God, then where are the sinner and the unbeliever is going to be? He's given an analogy that if judgment is difficult in the house of God, then where will the unbeliever and the sinner be in judging them? And he goes on and explains it. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And so what he's referring to there is that you and I should not be affected by what other people are doing, but be concerned about one fact, that if you're suffering any kind of persecution or any reproach because of your righteous one for being a true believer, kick back and relax. Because judgment has to begin at the house of God. We have to be unified first before the unrighteous and the unbeliever is helped at all. So we're committed to something. I wish somebody would answer the phone. So we're all committed to love. It is the greatest form of God's act towards mankind is the love of God. The love of God is the greatest thing that God could give mankind for this dying world. And as much as I hate the sin that people commit. I hate the dancing in the streets because they get their way to commit sin. The terrible thing about me is I hate the sin, but I weep at the fact of their eternal destiny being taken from them. And the children that have to grow up in that environment, how their right to think right from wrong will be tainted because somebody stood up and said, we all have an equal right to say the same thing. You cannot take morality and bring it over into politics and legislate that. Because now you're going right against the biblical principles of the kingdom of God. And I'm sorry, that was the greatest detriment to our state, is when our governor stood up and made a declaration that there's an equality in our rights to allow same-sex marriage as heterosex. It just grieved my heart that we would be a witness to such a violation against mankind. I'm going to tell you something, people. Abraham, he did some intercession with God concerning Sodom. He had to go in there and get Lot out of there. He got down to 10 people. Somebody said, well, if he'd get down to none righteous, would God spare Sodom? Well, we'll never know. But we know that God did not spare Sodom. Now, when you allow morality to be an equality in any society, it gets worse. It doesn't get better. It's like cancer. It just feeds and grows. And it's not everyone having an equal right. It's the fact of sin having a free course to carry out and affect everybody. Amen? Am I making sense what I'm sharing with you? And see, that is the thing that I'm horrified by. I am totally horrified by that. Is the fact that now when we start seeing these kind of laws pass, how the effect that it's going to have. You know, now I'm hearing on the news, a guy's got an argument going that, well, if they go to marijuana being medical marijuana and not having the freedom, our federal government choosing to go that direction, he says, what are you going to do about me? You're going to deny me the rights to take my medication when I drive a car? You know what? We're voting ourselves into a hellish pit, to be honest with you. So we're going to sit there and we're going to know that not only do we have Texers on the street. You know what I mean by Texers? I mean, you got to have eyes all around your head when you're driving because, man, anything can come at you. Now we got marijuana going at it. You got alcohol out there. You've been around parents that lost loved ones or their love of their life or whatever it is. They hate drunk drivers. They hate them with a passion. And it's growing hatred in the heart of people. The more violent things happen in their life. They grow harder and harder with society. And this is going to give us a chance as a church. And I don't hate to say this, but you and I are going to have to look within the heart of ourselves and muster up and not let all these things affect us and reach in and make a determination that we're going to express the love of God, not the judgment of God on mankind. We've got to make that decision within ourselves. But it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us to be more holy in what we say and what we do in our actions. We have to be careful how we carry ourselves with people, especially our younger generation. The Mike and Isabel generation, the responsibility they have with young people. Everything that we do has to be so full of light that there's no question of any darkness in our life. Amen. Now, if you will, turn over to John, the book of John, not 1 John. And let's go to verse 18 of chapter 1, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. It's talking about the position Christ was in when he wrote this letter. The Father, he has declared him. This literally means it is he who interpreted the Father. See, the Jewish nation grew up knowing God, but he only knew God from a distance. He didn't know God like we have discovered God when we had the testimony of Jesus. Because you and I accepted salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no other name under heaven by where you can be saved except through the name of Jesus. And so we find right here in this verse, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, where he was at the time this book was written, he has declared him. This word literally means he has interpreted the Father. So when the nation of Israel had Jesus in their midst, they did not realize that the whole purpose of Jesus going to the Jewish household is the fact that he came to interpret the love of the Father for mankind through Jesus. And see, even the first 12 did not fully understand the purpose of the Lord Jesus. They looked for him to come back right away at any moment and take over and control everything by the sword. And that was not the purpose of the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. His purpose is to reach out generation after generation to fill heaven full of godly people. Amen. And to establish something else that many of us don't think about, but people don't understand what brings the judgment of God in the end of all things. And so I'm going to just say it to you plainly. The reason God will have the ability to bring judgment on mankind at the end of all things, we call the Great White Throne Judgment, is the fact that God's love was here first. And I believe that the world has to know the love of God before God will bring the judgment of God on mankind. Because God's intentions is not to bring judgment on man, but to bring man to the love, face the love of God. And the way he can do it is also have the Father, through the Son, interpret the Father. He also expects you and I as a witness in the earth to interpret the Father that was expressed through the Son. Is where your witness and testimony is important. You see. Now, the Holy Spirit did a wonderful job through the four Gospels to explain and clarify the person of Christ. But from that point on, the epistles were completed by certain apostles, and Paul was the one, through the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one that literally had declared the church. And that was never understood at all. When Jesus was walking the earth, he never disclosed the church. He'd only made inferences about it. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. Well, many of them probably thought, well, what is he talking about? What's a church? And so it's never explained. That's why you can't find certain teachings in the Synoptic Gospels that belong to our generation that did not belong to that first one. One is the rapture of the church. It's not mentioned anywhere in the four Gospels. Nowhere is it mentioned. Well, what about two in the field? One and been taken, the other has nothing to do with the rapture of the church. It's not even explained in the Gospels. It is explained in the epistles, very clear. God is going to come for the church. I don't care whether you believe in it or not. Thank God it isn't according to your belief that you're going to go. It's according to the light of the kingdom of God reach you and you will go. And it will be a supernatural event. And believe me, this world will be thankful when you go. Because before he comes, I believe the church is going to be black and white. We are going to be a pressure to the world, but not because we're bringing judgment to it. It's because the love of God is going to convict them in a wonderful way. Because the love of God will begin to grow in this church. Jerry Savelle stepped forward and had a word from God. God had revealed to him that the church is falling far short of expressing the love of God for the church and for the world. We've got to get back to business and really search our hearts for where God is. God is love. Sometimes we get so focused on darkness that a hatred begins to grow. People, we need to get focused on the love of God and begin to know the love of God and the person that He is and why He loves mankind and why He doesn't want to judge them ahead of time. He wants them to be permeated with the love of God first. And then when He brings judgment, they will be without an excuse, because the love of God is greater than anything you and I can fathom or comprehend. That's why in the book of 1 John is so powerful. Because he says right there, and I forgot what chapter 3 or chapter 4, he says everything must come to judgment. Therefore, as he is, so should we be in this world. And he was referring to expressing the love of God. Now, I was taught earlier in my Christian walk, and I found it not to be true, is Jesus did not come to introduce a new kind of love. I was taught that earlier in my walk, but I found out in Scripture that that is not true at all. Jesus did not come to reveal a new kind of love. Jesus came to interpret correctly the love that mankind already possessed. And one of them was agape. See, before Jesus actually came on the scene, agape was here. Did you guys know that? And agape is the highest form, before Jesus came, the highest form of what I call self-love. If a man got to the place where he could agape himself, it literally meant that he put everything into his being for his self. It's incredible. Matter of fact, I had a minister, I'm not going to use his name, catch me on a retreat. We were on a regional director's retreat, and he understood I knew the language, and he came up and he says, and Pastor Jan, he says, I'm a little taken over. I'm a little taken off guard here. And I says, what about? And he says, you know the Greek, don't you? And I says, yeah. And so he pulls his Bible out and he says, why is it saying here that the sinners were agapeing themselves? And I looked at him and I got thinking, oh my gosh. I says, well, it's all through the Synoptic Gospels, especially the book of Acts. It talks about men agapeing themselves. And he says, well, I could handle the book of Acts, but it was in the Synoptic Gospels I was having a hard time when he talked about sinners having agape. And so I said, well, the best way I can tell you is it's the expression of the highest form of love, but without God in their heart. That's the best way I could tell you. And yes, sinners know how to agape themselves. He said, wow, I never thought of that. And so then he showed me the other scripture. I said, yeah, they're all true. It is agape in the Greek. They know how to self-love. I'm going to tell you something, people. You'll find human nature is that if things are taken care of you, if you're just fine and fat and sassy and you're well taken care of and you're clothed and you're faring presumptuously, I guarantee you won't have the care for somebody else like you have for yourself. Why? Because the thought won't come to you. But if you have the love of God working in your heart, everything that you do for the kingdom of God and His name's sake, you'll do it for the sake of someone else. Never yourself. I'll tell you, when you begin to see things die in your life, I'm going to tell you, the whole premise of death setting in your life and anywhere, your children, your wife, your husband, whatever it is, when death starts setting in, I guarantee if you go back to the root of that death that is starting to seize, you'll find that you're the center, focal point of the growth of that death. It's because you have taken everything into consideration for the center of yourself, not for the sake of giving of yourself to somebody else. The more unrighteous people become, the more of love of God has to grow in your heart. You see, these people, the same-sex married homosexuals, enough to drive you nuts sitting there looking at that stuff on TV. But you have to reach within yourself and you have to say within yourself, I am so complete in my understanding of what, where they're at in their ignorance. And Father, let my heart grieve for what they're doing and not hate them for what they're doing. Let me love the person but hate the act. Keep me righteous in understanding what sin is. But Father, all they're doing is messing with a love that they don't realize. Do you know what? When you have the same-sex marriage, you know what kind of love you're involved with there? It's called eros. It's a sexual love. So see, they understand what love is, but they don't understand. It's called a physical love. It's a sexual love. It's a form of fornication and idolatry. They would rather exalt man above the knowledge of God. You see. Sure, they know what love is, but they don't know the kind of love that they knew. See, the English only has one word that expresses the meaning of love. Love. I love. I love. I love. Love. What do you love? I love chocolate cake. You see, their love is only expressed in what they can attach it to. But the Greek, they had four words to express the meaning of love. And one was eros, physical, fleshly love, which the Christian Bible doesn't even hardly use that term. The other one is called storge, means family affection. This is where you grow up and you bond with people. And as a result of that, You bond together in a family affection. That's what's being lost today. Especially in our churches. Our churches are being lost in the area of family affection. And of course, Paul told Timothy that would happen. Many Christians will come to church, but they won't be an active member. They won't bond to people. They won't grieve. They won't supplicate or have intercession for the body of Christ from which they're connected to, because they don't know how to become an active member in the body. They're saved. They're going to go to heaven. But the church in the earth is an expression of what we found out in Ephesians chapter 1. The church has been organized through the revelation of the Apostle Paul. Are you ready for this? We showed it to you in Scripture, those of you that were here. We were talking about it on Wednesday night. And the structure of the church that is in the earth is a structure that you will find in heaven for eternity. We're going to have church there. Same process, same organization. Well, there you will bond with each other because you'll be family together. But there are some people who only think independently of themselves. We couldn't exist as a nation if we didn't think as a nation. What does it mean to think as a nation? Family unit. Families. One thing I am proud of the United States of America, in spite of all the dissension that we're in, when hard times hit, we know how to rise up and help each other. We do. Because we've been so blessed as a nation. But the Greeks, they had another one, phileo. It centers its focus more on a personal family environment rather than a church environment, or a nation environment, but personal family. And these types of love are not expressed into us because we are being permeated by such negativity on internet, on TV waves or whatever, HDs or whatever you think about. Everything is speaking to divide us. Everything from the church to the nation to our lives being given in death to save a nation that we represent. And we spit on the graves of our Americans when we can't stand up and say, I still love America and what America stands for. And I still love the Lord for granting this nation to have open services and to worship God. We could be like China. You know why China's so on fire for God? Because they have to go underground. They have to struggle for every, and scratch for every little bit of revelation revelation that they can get a hold of. Pat was telling me is Pat here? Pat Baldwin? He was sharing with us in one of our staff meetings that on our internet, our greatest followers now off the internet has been China. They're plugging into our messages over there in China, off our internet. And the most popular message that we have over there in China is the faith life. Isn't that what you said? When I taught that here, the faith. See, these people, because I'm telling you, when you're in poverty and you're in a situation, that'll cause you to scratch for more of what you need. And see, they can't openly worship God freely like you and I can. So when they have to go underground, you know they're dedicated to go underground. You know they're dedicated to go after everything they got. Problem with America is we have a right to pick and choose where we want to go anytime we want to, and we don't have to bond to nothing. We don't even have to bond to the Word, because the Word, after all, is not really what it's supposed to be. Well, you don't have these kind of people over in China arguing this concept. Why? They just want to believe what they do have is truths. And it'll change their life. Whether it's interpreted wrong or not, it'll still change their life. You and I as a church together, we can reach the world together through the internet and through television and through things that are vitally important. That's why God had given me specific instructions. Now it's time, Jan, for you to spread your doctrine out. Get it out. Some doctrine we have to keep here, but some we can shout it from the housetops. You know, because it's important that we reach as many people and not judge people because they don't have light. You know, the devil has seen certain believers get light and turn the believers into judging everybody else for their light. We can't do that. We have to give our light in spite without judgment so that the love of God can reach them too and get that infection going in the right direction. Amen. And so agape, in the hands of people alone, is probably one of the worst kind of love that you can come to complete fullness, because it so centers around yourself. And without God, then agape is a horrible thing for a person, because it has to do with the mind. It is a principle by which a person deliberately chooses to live. It's supremely to do with the will. It is, in fact, a deliberate conquest and achievement of the will of a person. And without Christ, that could be dangerous. And that love was here before Jesus came. So what did Jesus introduce when he came to expose and interpret the Father? He came not to introduce a new love. He came to give a complete different principle to the same love that mankind understood. So when you're looking at love that's mentioned in the New Testament, you're not looking at just words, people. You're looking at principles of action. It is a cheap thing to say, I love you. But it's a wonderful to say, I love you, when you've got principles of action that go with it. I can love you far. Boy, that was copped up out of the devil. There's no such thing, biblical principle, of loving someone from afar. No, if you want to agape somebody, it's going to have to take all of you to change something in you to be able to do that. I'm going to tell you something. Where you're selfish, God's love has no power. Where you're self-centered, God's love has no direction. Where there is no faithfulness, God's love has no strength or endurance. Where there is no faith, God's love has no ground to rid itself in. What then is the meaning that Jesus had brought us in agape, if it was already here in mankind? All these words for love has been rooted in man. What made them different is Jesus came on the scene and introduced a whole new way of action in the term love. How do I know that? Sermon on the Mount. That is the first time mankind heard. You heard that it has been said in the Old Testament. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Oh, we've got new church jargon. If we've come to someone that uses us despitefully, now what we do is we run inside our little old thinking. We say, that's because they got demons. No, we don't challenge ourselves in the love of God to bring them out of where they're missing the mark. Jude said that that would happen in the latter days. He says, but you, beloved, praying in the Holy Ghost to build your most holy faith, even making a difference, it's snatching them who you can still pull out of the fire. Making a difference. We need to make a difference with the love of God in our heart and life. It's going to cost you something if you don't. Because when it comes down to it, your day is going to come when God's going to require you and stretch you to love somebody else that you don't necessarily want to love. Boy, 1 John changed my whole mind. Many of you said you understand it, but your actions do not show it. Love is not words. Love is action. So in closing, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to see something here that would help you. Art and I were talking about this yesterday after the men's breakfast. And he finally caught it. Is Art here? Oh, he didn't have enough love for today. But we were talking and we were on a subject about people with ongoing practice. Some of you run into people with ongoing practice of missing the mark and trespassing your life with the same thing over and over. And I says, well, you know what Jesus said. And Art says, yeah, I know, 7 times 70, that's 490 years. And go the length with men just as God did with Israel. That's where you have to be with people. People will stretch you in the love of God. Have you guys discovered that right now or what? And so, in 1 Corinthians 13, he is not introducing agape. He is introducing a new principle to agape. Because he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. Actually, this is, he's referring to a war cry. In the Greek it says, a war cry. Well, what is he saying here? It means somebody's got words only. Just words only. Then he goes on in the second verse, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now what is this verse referring to? Spiritual claims. I'm a spiritual man. Why? I can operate in the power of God. Really? Then why is there people operating the power of God bringing to confusion to a lot of believers who their own life is not centered around the love of God? Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Boy, how would you like to sacrifice your own body and get on the other side and say, well, you blew that one. He's talking about a physical sacrifice. Even though I have a physical sacrifice about me. But he goes at verse 4 on. This is what gets powerful. Love suffers long. Depends on who you're trying to love. And is kind. Love does not envy. Some of you guys have envy in your heart. I've sat and listened to your conversation. Some of you have envy over somebody else. Envy is a very, very, it singles you out and makes you an exception to the rule. Look at this. He says love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up, boastful. Does not behave rudely. He's gentle, tender with people. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. It keeps no account of the wrongdoing. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, providing it's the thing you have to carry. No, it bears all things. Believes all things.
Boy, I'm fed up with that person. That I'll never believe for him again. Why, God told me to.
Hopes all things. Endures all things. Notice what he says. This is a kicker to it. Because love has action. It will never fail. You know something? Somebody can curse you up one side and down the other, but if you love them back, you've removed the fire from yourself and you put it on their heads. You do. Because your love is what they can't handle. Because they are, look at, when people don't know how to love, they're looking to do damage. They can't do you damage if you just sit there and love them back.
I know, I'm sorry.
Because you see, people say, well, I'm not going to be a stepping stone for nobody. You know what? When you learn to love regardless of people, you're not a stepping stone, people. You're the strongest, mightiest man on the planet Earth. You are stronger than the Arnold Schwarzenegger. You're stronger than the strongest man you can think of. Because I'm going to tell you something. If people can try to stretch you and can't, you've won, they've lost. The love of God is the greatest thing this world needs right now. More than anything else. But we as a church, we need to rise up and have the same mind and have the same voice so we can grow together in the kingdom of God and never cause our life to fail. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Owe no man nothing but to love. People that are possessed by the love of money, you'll find that they'll sacrifice any human being over the fact that they've been cheated over a dollar. But not the love of God growing in your heart. No, you're ready to release the dollar and then some. It's the love of God that will never fail. But the love of God is not your words. The love of God is your action. My wife can hear me tell her I love her all the time. But the only way my wife responds to love from me is in my action. Now I won't tell you what I got into one night. She asked me to pray for her. I was so mad. I prayed for her. It's going down the hall. God, she wants me to pray for her attitude. It ain't going to work. Next day she gets some. Tom, where are you? Uh-oh. I hear, you know what? When you prayed for my headache, it's gone. God defending her like crazy. Because that's the way the love of God will do. When somebody criticizes and trespasses your life, guess what? It ain't going to hurt you none. Ain't going to hurt you at all. Why? Because all you do is love them back. It'll come back on them. In closing, I heard the story in it. Man, when I caught it, it blessed me. Well, William Branham was a ranger. And he had walked out in this field one time. And the field was fenced off and he crossed over. He was going to cross over the field and he got out in the center of the field and here come a bull charging. So William Branham stopped and he went, uh-oh, this bull's coming right at him. And he says, Mr. Bull, I am so sorry I trespassed your domain. I want you to forgive me. The bull stopped charging him, walked up and sniffed him. He said, I'm so sorry I trespassed your domain. I'll never do it again.
I wouldn't either. And the bull just walked off. And so animals know how to obey God. And so when I heard that testimony, I got to thinking, William Branham knew the love of God. Because the love of God will never fail. It'll neutralize everything anybody could get into. How many of you have been in a situation where you've done something stupid? I mean really dumb. Have you guys ever done that? I meant something stupider and dumb. I meant so dumb you hear a duh. How many of you ever done that? I have. Guess what? The first thing that come to mind, God, let the love of God work in them. Let the love of God work in them. That's not what I meant. Let the love of God work in them. Have you ever been in that situation? Well, then you know what I'm talking about when you can say, come the love of God. Gosh, what a perfect congregation we got, John. They're absolutely perfect. Stand up, everybody. Praise God. It's a good thing you took my Christmas offering ahead of time. Father, I want to thank you so much for a future that is very bright for us. Not one of condemnation, but one that says we're moving forward and God is going to back our forwardness when we can move forward. And let your people really grasp the love of God in action, Father. May they separate the soul of the man from the practice so he can reach him with the love of God. We're living in a world that everything has to come to judgment. May we give the name of Jesus over their life. A testimony of love for them. Father, the world don't know the witness that we have of you. May they come, everyone in this room, may they come to the full realization of the love of God. It is so important. Now, with every head bowed in reverence, if you're here this morning and never said the sinner's prayer and would like to, we want to pray with you today. If you would like to say the sinner's prayer. And if you're here and you've said the sinner's prayer, but been out of fellowship with God for a long time, and you would like to reestablish your walk with Him, you can do it in just a moment of time. We can pray for you. If you've never had the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you need the fullness of the Spirit. He is the one that helps establish you so that you're never moved from your faith. And if you need someone to agree with you in prayer of the love of God to work more abundantly in your heart, we want to pray with you here today. So with that said, right now, if you will step out and come forward for prayer. Anyone? Salvation, restoration, the infilling of the Spirit. Anyone? Hallelujah. Well, the last thing I mentioned about the love of God growing in our hearts, I'm not going to give an altar call for that because I think we all stand guilty of that. Anybody disagree with me? Who said nope? Huh? You don't disagree with me? Are you saying you got some problems there, John? Oh yeah, lots of them. Let's all pray that God will speak to our hearts for an increase of His love in us. With people. Are you ready to do that? Is everyone ready to do that? Sure you are. Father, we're all reverencing you right now. As we close this service, We want to make a commitment to you. Father, help us grow in your love for people. I can't say it any more complicated than that. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go home.